defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK, and as Randy just said, it translates to 888-275-4265. But before we take your calls, I want to mention that on this first day of summer, we have a brand new issue of the Christian Research Journal available to you. You can order or subscribe to the Christian Research Journal online at equip.org. You can write for your copy, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants via the phone lines, that number 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. This particular issue of the Christian Research Journal has a cover story on video games and Christians. But what caught my attention when I opened the new Christian Research Journal was the From the Editor, which is written by Melanie Cogdell, managing editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's a short article titled Sex, Lies, and Christianity, Reclaiming Biblical Sexuality, in which she talks about the mission of the Christian Research Journal and the Christian Research Institute with respect to human sexuality. And she notes that in previous editions of the Christian Research Journal, we talked about porn and the male brain. But what we have not dealt with specifically until this issue is sexual sanity for women. And that is precisely one of the intriguing articles in this journal. It's a biblically sound perspective on sexuality directed especially to women. Our culture, says Melanie, is so far from healthy biblically when it comes to sexuality that the biblical admonition for sexuality within marriage is perceived by many to be abnormal, repressive, even boring. But in Genesis 1:28, sexuality was created and given to Adam and Eve before the fall. So it was ordained by God, and it is essentially good. However, since the fall, sinful humanity has done much to pervert, to defile, to abuse this good gift of God. Sexual sin indeed has touched every single one of us so that sexuality is far from the original beautiful gift that God created for our, and yes, the word, enjoyment. There are consequences to sexual sin. And these consequences are consequently rarely thought of by Christians, particularly when they click their mouse to watch porn. And many Christians do precisely that. And there's a human toll that is exacted to keep up with the obsessive thirst that never quite is quenched by those drawn deeper into the lures of porn sites. Pornography is about sexual exploitation. You know, as Melanie notes, our headquarters are located in Charlotte, North Carolina, known as the Queen City, but it has a dark underbelly. North Carolina is in the top 10 for states with active sex trafficking. And more cases of sex trafficking are reported in Charlotte than any other city in the state. Christians should not be defeated by the declining morality of our culture we must understand a biblical view of sexuality. And in this issue, we equip women in particular to think through what a Christ-centered sexuality should look like. For almost 25 years, the Journal has been at the forefront of Christian publications addressing sexuality issues so that the body of Christ can have a cogent, a biblical answer to communicate boldly to a, well, quite frankly, sex-obsessed culture. Our approach has never been to address those confused about sexuality in a harsh or self-righteous manner, but rather with compelling arguments and, above all, with compassion. Again, the article from the managing editor of the Christian Research Journal, Melanie Cogdill, and it's basically introducing the article, which I think is so important for everyone to read, Sexual Sanity for Women. Again, the Journal is an award-winning magazine you can subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up today, Ted. He's listening in Overland Park, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Ted.
How you doing, Hank? I just want to say thank you so much for your ministry. It's helped me a lot through my Christian walk.
You got it.
And I had a question. I was in the Bible last night with my brother, and we started talking about sin, and I know it says that Jesus will give you a way out of every temptation. Now, as Christians, as we grow, can we get better at not sinning and become perfect? Because I know there's some other scripture that says, you know, be perfect because your Father in heaven's imperfect and all that. So,
yeah, we're perfect positionally, but we'll never be perfect practically in this life. We will, however, progress, and that progression is something that we call theologically sanctification. So what happens when we become believers is that we are justified, just as though we have never sinned, which is to say that we are covered by the spotless rightness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remain sinners, however, but the Christ who justifies us then also sanctifies us. In other words, daily conforms us to his image, and that is an ongoing process such that we become more Christ-like by embracing the life of Jesus Christ. Now, it is true to say that we have died, and therefore we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. But to partake of life means that we partake of the disciplines modeled by Jesus Christ during his earthly sojourn, by being vitally connected to a healthy, well-balanced church. So we grow in sanctification. That's an ongoing process, but we ultimately only become practically righteous when we die, and then we're glorified. Then we're not only positionally righteous, but then we are in actuality righteous as well. In this life, however, we never attain to entire perfectionism.
Okay. Well, that answers it. Thank you so much, Hank. God bless you.
You got it. And there are many ways in which we can contextualize that biblically, by the way. If we claim to be without sin, says John, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Or Solomon says this, who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean without sin? To be perfect in a biblical sense means that you mirror the very image of Jesus Christ himself. And again, that will take place in heaven, but certainly will not take place until Jesus comes again to put all things to right. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jerry, listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jerry.
Yes, I appreciate your ministry on the radio, and I have listened to it for quite some time now. And I tell you what, I have a question. I've had several people jerk me back and forth with a suggestion. And as a little boy, I learned that from my grandmother that the scripture is true 100%. We're to follow its teaching 100% and to live a Christian life. Now, I have had a couple of seemingly good teachers suggest to me that everyone has been fooled and misled and are kind of, I won't say an abomination, but something close to that, by worshiping on Sunday, which is the actual, that I have studied a little history, is the sun worshipers of the pagans worship on the sun on Sunday. And the seventh day, as you look at a calendar, which has been from, you know, from the beginning, the seventh day, the Lord put down that he rested on the seventh day. And in the commandments, it's the only commandment that speaks the terminology. I've studied to get back to the Greek and everything. Always keep holy the Sabbath. Always. The rest, you're supposed to follow them and adhere to them as much as you possibly can, because we're all human. But I was curious, why do some churches stand on that and others just cast it aside like it's wash?
Yeah, well, because you're fundamentally mistaken in what you said in the prologue to the question, which is to say that, I forget, it was your grandmother or someone who told you we're supposed to keep every aspect of the Bible in every sense, and that's simply false, which is to say, we are not to keep civil and ceremonial laws that have been abrogated with the coming of Jesus Christ. For example, food laws. Jesus Christ made very clear that the civil and ceremonial laws with respect to food have been abrogated, and he made that plain when he said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him, but what proceeds from the heart. And, of course, then Mark appends those words of Jesus by saying, in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Furthermore, if one insists on being slavishly bound to Old Testament law, then they should also be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law might be hazardous to their health, particularly when it comes to the Mosaic law that says that anyone who does any work on the Sabbath must be put to death. So to keep the Sabbatarian laws, you would have to stone someone who did any work on the Sabbath. That would include if you happened to drive your car to church and on the Sabbath and you turned the ignition, because you would then be doing work and you would actually be involved in igniting something. So the Apostle Paul explains that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Not only so, but we also recognize that we shouldn't be judged on this account. Paul makes that clear as well. And then the writer of Hebrews goes even farther. He makes it clear that to regress back to types and shadows when the substance has come is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. And this was precisely why the emerging Christian church was concerned about sticking with Sabbatarian laws, because they saw the most dangerous snare to be a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath, and that in Jesus Christ we have our Sabbath rest. As a result of the resurrection, the emphasis of the Sabbath shifts to a celebration of that rest that we have in Jesus Christ. So whoever gave you this information was, of course, very mistaken. In fact, it was a hazardous mistake, hazardous in that Hebrews, again, as I just pointed out, makes clear that if, in fact, you are slavishly bound to the shadow when the substance has come, it is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. So I think it's really important that we keep the Sabbath, but that Sabbath rest now is kept on the first day of the week in remembrance of the central event of all of Christianity, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest. And of course, in remembrance of the resurrection, the early Christian church changed the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. And so within weeks, thousands of Jews willingly gave up a theological tradition that had given them their national identity, because God himself provided the early church with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week. And by the way, as well, by the Holy Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. So what we see in Scripture is the reason behind the symbol of the Sabbath. In Genesis, it was a celebration of God's work in creation. After the Exodus, it expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifted once again. It became a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. Thank you very much for your question. Hopefully that enlightens you on this very important subject. As we mentioned at the beginning of this segment, do remember the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe today online at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
This month is very important here at the Christian Research Institute as we come to the end of our financial year on June 30th. By this date, we need to receive $650,000 in support to finish strong and be prepared for another year of life-changing ministry. So we're asking friends like you to help us meet this crucial goal through a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI to give. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thanks for giving to reach more listeners like Edward, who recently shared on Facebook, "You are so needed with all the false teaching out there. We need the truth." Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org.
That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication designed to equip you in doctrine, defense, and discernment. When you subscribe to the journal, you'll receive a magazine that's not only scholarly in its substance, but beautiful in its presentation, easily accessible and relevant, with stunning graphics and rich content written by respected theologians and communicators. The Christian Research Journal is a must-have resource that no Christian home should be without. Start your subscription today. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our callers live in just a moment. I want to mention that if you're an existing member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, consider helping us close out our funding gap this month with an extra gift so that we can meet our June 30th deadline. That's the end of our fiscal year, and continue doing the vital ministry work that God has called us to. If you're not a member, please consider joining a team of people making a difference while there's yet time. You can see the life-changing impact CRI is having, and you can be a part of the process for your gift. I will send you a personalized copy of my book, The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, again, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. Give us a call, 888-7000-CRI, or check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Chris next in New York, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Hank. How you doing? I just want to thank you for your show. It's really blessed me. I have a question for you. It's kind of been troubling me. I hear a lot about some charismatic churches claiming to have moves of the Holy Spirit that manifest in barking or being slain in the Spirit. And there's a recent development, these things called fire tunnels. And I read some of your book, Counterfeit Revival, and that was really helpful to me. But I'm really searching the scripture to try and find out, is there a way I can discern what's truly from God and what's not from God? And do you have any insight on that? What can I do to know what's truly from God and what's not?
Yeah, I mean, I think the principles are fairly plain. There's nothing in the scripture whatsoever that would suggest that we should learn to bark like a dog, or that barking like a dog or acting like an animal in some way is a manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Certainly we can learn a lot from the animal kingdom. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Or you can look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. So there's so much we can learn from the animal kingdom, and there are lessons in Scripture in this regard. But there's no place at all in the whole of Scripture to suggest that we should start acting like an animal, or that when we act like an animal, this is an indication that the Holy Spirit is moving actively and graciously and wonderfully in our life. And of course, the same is true when it comes with the whole phenomenon of slain in the Spirit. Slain in the Spirit has nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical worldview. In fact, Wesley actually attributed these kinds of phenomenon when they took place in his epoch of time to the simplicity of people and the ploys of Satan. And he was right. This is found very prolifically in the world of the occult, and only by perversion within the Christian church. We are conversely called to be alert and sober-minded, because we have an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. By the way, it's also, I think, instructive to note that nowhere do you find these phenomena occurring in the ministry of Jesus Christ and the disciples. In other words, you don't find anywhere where they're slaying people in the Spirit. Now, it is true in the Garden of Gethsemane when the soldiers approached Jesus Christ and fell back. We might call that being slain in the Spirit, if you want to be generous. But this has nothing to do with the modern-day phenomenon. If it did, no one would be looking for it, because this was a reproval. It was a judgment on the ungodly. And I would also say that the phenomenon itself is explainable by natural processes, which is to say that you can go to Vegas and see people, quote-unquote, slain in the Spirit by purely socio-psychological manipulation tactics. So this is clearly not biblical, and you mentioned my book, Counterfeit Revival. I lay this out in a whole section titled Slain in the Spirit.
Right. It's just that there's some things that even churches do that will, like, bring on a move of the Holy Spirit, so I guess it would be a psychological thing because it's like a ritual. But it just...
Well, it's socio-psychological manipulation, plain and simple. That's what it is. It's manipulation, and the manipulation is quite easy to produce, quite frankly. And I think some of the people that are producing these phenomenons within the context of the church, this phenomenon, I should say, within the context of the church, are doing so, perhaps not even being aware of the particular principles that they're using. But you can think about how easy it is to use suggestion, for example, to cause a fall. Just by way of a simple illustration, if I asked you to walk the length of a 2x4 lying on the ground, you'd have no trouble whatsoever doing it. But if I took the same 2x4 and I perched it between the twin spires of a cathedral and asked you to walk it, the fear of falling would create the phenomenon itself. So there are all kinds of socio-psychological manipulation tactics that are used. And again, I lay this out not only in Counterfeit Revival, but in the expanded version of Counterfeit Revival.
Okay. I really appreciate that. I just wanted to ask one more, like, sure, your opinion on the same subject. Do you think that it's beneficial to compare these phenomena to the character of God as a way to discern whether it is from Him or not?
Well, certainly. This is an interesting question, I think, actually, because one of the things we can do is see that God is a God of order, which is to say that God has left His imprimatur on the universe that He has created so that we can learn to think His thoughts after Him. But God is a God of order in many ways. I mean, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's an order that Paul lays out for propriety in worship. So, for example, if someone speaks in tongues in that particular epoch of time, it is limited and always requires an interpretation. Why? Because if someone doesn't understand the particular tongue that you're speaking or language that you're speaking, if there is an interpretation, then it doesn't edify anybody. So Paul is always pointing to the necessity of an interpretation. And if there is an interpretation, then that interpretation, if it is in line with Scripture, exhorts, edifies, encourages, strengthens the believer. So it's a fruitful exercise that takes place within the context of the body of Christ. So the principles that are laid out for life with respect to a believer are not these unusual exploitations, but rather they are disciplines, and they're disciplines that are modeled first and foremost by Jesus Christ, but also by the apostles. I mean, Paul says that we are to follow Him as He follows Christ. In fact, he calls himself an imitator of Jesus Christ and exhorts us to do the same thing.
That definitely helps us understand and be discerning of what's really from God or not. So I really appreciate your ministry and your books, and I'm going to look to get the expanded edition of Counterfeit Revival. And thanks again for everything.
You got it, Chris. Thank you so much for your call, and we'll go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Dave in Charleston, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hey, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've got two questions. One's a general and the other more specific. The first question is, Hank, how do we know when we read these various Bible versions that they're actually interpreting the Bible correctly? And then secondly, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the word is fear has been used, and I found that the actual Greek is said to be, Paul is actually using the word cowardice. So can you address those two questions for me, please? Thank you.
Yeah. Well, good question. And by the way, kudos to you. You've actually ascertained correctly what Paul is driving at. The Greek word really does mean cowardice. So it is precisely as you say. The NIV, the New International Version, actually interprets that passage, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. In other words, the Holy Spirit enables us to be not cowardly, but he gives us power and love and self-discipline. In fact, self-discipline and love are the very powers that he equips or enables us by. So cowardice is the idea, and the context always gives it away. So if you read things, let's say, in a King James Version, depends on how far you go back, but you'll find out that words are taking on the barnacles of time, and they lose their denotative meaning. They become connotative. And that's the case with fear. And that's why the newer translations take that into consideration and give us a better way of understanding. But that understanding would come to us anyway, even if we had a word that had taken on the barnacles of time and had become connotative as opposed to denotative, because the context really gives this away. I mean, if you read this context, and let me do that. Let's start with the verse that you mentioned, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, or could say a spirit of fear. And if you had a translation that said spirit of fear, would you ultimately get the answer to what he's driving at? Yes, because you keep reading and he says, but a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. So he's explaining in context that we don't have to be fearful, we don't have to manifest cowardice, or we don't have to have a spirit of timidity, but we can have a spirit of love and power, and with great confidence testify to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because leaning upon the arm of God is always better than leaning upon the arm of flesh.
Okay, and the second part having to do with how do we know, follow up to, and by the way, you that gentleman who just called before I did, or whose question you just asked before mine, he touched on something that I experience often and been in the church now for some 35, 40 years. How do we, I don't know. I mean, how can they be sometimes right and sometimes wrong? Or do you sit there with almost filters on and you kind of let, well, I'll take that in, but I'll let that go over my head? How do you deal with that?
Well, you need to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, and that entails the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. But as far as having reliable translations, we've never been in a better position. We have almost 6,000 manuscripts that buttress the New Testament manuscripts. And out of the corpus of manuscripts, the autograph emerges unscathed. By the way, there are many others in translations like Latin and so forth. But I've written about this in various places. If you want to hang on, I can send you further information coming up to the station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brouwer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. On June 30th, CRI will come to a very critical deadline. That date is the end of our financial year and the deadline to receive $650,000 so we can continue to reach people who are desperately searching for the hope and truth found in God's Word. So I hope you'll go to the phone right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Help CRI end our financial year strong, ready to reach listeners like Rod, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have helped me to have a greater love and understanding of God's Word." Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Max listening in Fresno, California on KCIV. Hi, Max.
Hey, Ralph, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I just wanted to let you know I appreciate your knowledge of the Bible and all things godly. My wife and I, Amy, we are listening to you, and we've been discussing some things in the Bible that kind of stumped us, I guess. And I was wondering if you could elaborate on free will and let us know what the Bible says about about free will, and if we have complete free will, if we are able to make our own decisions on our own, or if that's something that God controls.
Yeah, well, I think it's important to recognize that the Christian worldview stands over against philosophical naturalism, in which there is no free will, in which everything is fatalistically determined by brain chemistry and genetics. In the Christian worldview, when we come to faith in Christ, we respond to the grace that is freely offered to us. We either respond to that grace or we rebel against the grace that God so freely offers to us. And that choice really does matter. We can become those who are vessels made for ignoble purposes when we rebel against the grace that is so freely given to us, or vessels made for noble purposes when we respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So, yes, our will matters in a biblical worldview. Now, our will is not morally neutral. As unbelievers, our wills are skewed against God. When we become believers, our wills are turned in a different direction, but we are still morally culpable for what we do, because even as believers, we can build on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and we can do so building with gold or silver or costly stones, or on the other hand, with inferior materials, and the day of the Lord will bring to light what we did. So what we do has consequences and does make a difference, both in terms of responding to the wooing of the Holy Spirit and then building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ.
That makes sense, Hank. Thank you so much. I was wondering if I can ask you one more question.
Sure, yeah.
What denomination, if any, do you claim yourself?
Well, I don't think that it ultimately has anything to do with a denomination. It has to do with being a follower of Jesus Christ and then finding a healthy, well-balanced church, which is to say that we are called to experience life in the present. It's not just about what happens when we die, but it is experiencing life now. And so you want a denomination, which may even be an unfortunate term, but you want a group of believers who are embracing life, experiencing life, having the knowledge of life, and partaking of the tree of life, which is to say, partaking of the tree of life, which means that we are partaking of the divine life, that we partake of as believers, according to what Peter said, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, that comes through being attentive to the living disciplines modeled by Jesus Christ during his earthly sojourn. It comes by being attentive to the indwelling Christ, because there is a still small voice that guides us down the pathway of life. It also involves disciplines like frugal living, which is to say that we are called to harness the wealth of the world for the kingdom. It's not about building our kingdom, our enterprise, but rather it is about establishing his kingdom, which he came to inaugurate, and we are partakers of in terms of fulfilling and consummating on that day that Jesus Christ appears a second time. And then that life is also experienced in group, which is to say that when we come to faith in Christ, we're baptized as living stones in the temple of God. So we never come to faith in Christ in isolation. We come to faith in Christ in community. That's what communion is all about. It is as we partake of the elements, we demonstrate that we are part of a family of faith. As we're baptized into a community of faith. So the real issue becomes, as believers, being apprentices of Jesus Christ, who partake of all those disciplines, all those means of grace by which we grow as followers of Jesus Christ, as those who are inheritors of eternal life. So it's finding a healthy, well-balanced church that worships God in spirit and in truth, experiences oneness with others, and then goes out and impacts the world.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, Hank. Well, we love you, and we appreciate your ministry and your knowledge of the Bible, and thank you for answering our question.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Max, we'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jack next. Jack is listening in Omaha, Nebraska on KLCV. Hi, Jack.
Hello. Hey, as I understand it, when we die, our soul is free to go to heaven to live with God.
Mm-hmm.
And then we also believe that in the resurrection of the body. If my soul is free living with God, why would I want my body back? Why would I want to be trapped back in my body at some point?
Well, think about how God created you to begin with. He didn't create you as a soul. He created you as a body-soul unity. In fact, when a woman gives birth, that's what she gives birth to, a body-soul unity. And that's who Christ came to redeem. So when Adam and Eve were created, they were created as body-soul unities. And in the redemption, God is going to restore what he created. He's not going to somehow or other change it. God doesn't scrap things. He redeems things. So he's going to redeem us as human beings, and that's why we're going to be redeemed as resurrected physical human beings who have an earnest. That earnest is in Jesus Christ, who himself was resurrected physically. So the Christian faith has never been platonic. It's always been physical, and the earnest and the hope of our own resurrection is found in Jesus Christ.
So is the relationship with God different as a spirit versus as a body?
Well, of course. We are incomplete as merely those who have the non-corporeal aspect of humanity. It's certainly a way in which we will experience God more fully than we do in the present, because now the soul is absent the body, present with the Lord. So there is a community or a knowledge or an experience that is heightened beyond what we're experiencing right now. But that is not the end all. The end all is when we are totally, fully restored as human beings, with the imago Dei, the image of God, resplendently fixed, as it were. In other words, repaired. It is now marred, but then it will be perfected. So we look forward to being fully human with a fully human Christ and doing things. In other words, we are created to do and explore and to grow and develop. So that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. And we're going to be doing that as human beings, partaking of all the physical as well as metaphysical faculties that God has endowed on humanity.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bill next. He's listening in West Virginia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Bill.
Hello there. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
My question is, why did Jesus come down at that particular moment in history? Why didn't he come down 500 years earlier or 1,000 years later or 2,000 years later? Maybe we could have documented his words better. Why was that time so important?
Well, it was very important for a lot of reasons. Remember that there is an entire scope of prophecies that had to be fulfilled. His ancestry was marked. His birthplace was foretold. Circumstances surrounding his death were prophesied before his death was ever invented, in terms of the mode of his death, crucifixion. The date of his visitation was predicted within historically narrowed time parameters, and he would be a worker of extraordinary miracles who fulfilled the law and the prophets, and it would be too small for him to bring back only those of Israel, and therefore he'd be a light to the Gentiles so that salvation could go out to the ends of the earth. So God etched a prophetic portrait of the Christ in the Old Testament, and in the fullness of time, that Christ came and took on flesh in the New. And so only Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a superstar in a unique sense, could emerge through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. So you had to have the prophecies that progress over time. There's a historical lineage. There's a place that he's going to be. All these prophecies are made, and he is going to be through a particular lineage, Abram, Isaac, Jacob, ultimately David, Israel's quintessential king. And so we can look back and know that this is indeed the Christ.
So basically, they took the time, and then they did the prophecies to get there?
No. What you have in the Old Testament is Adam and Eve falling into lies or perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is an unfolding plan of redemption. It begins in types and shadows, pointing forward to an ultimate sacrificial lamb. In the fullness of time, the sacrificial lamb comes, and as you look back, you can see that only he could have emerged through all of these specific prophecies and details and types and shadows that came before him, so that we can know for certain that this is, in fact, the Christ, the one who fulfills all that went before.
I have it now. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You got it, and I've written about this in various places, including my book, Has God Spoken?, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of interesting calls still hanging on. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, please be patient. And then for others that would like to get their questions answered during the next hour, you can call this number for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll be answering your questions. Again, that number is 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265. Again, a program alert. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, continue answering your calls. So you can start calling right now. And for the next hour, we'll record my answers to your questions, and I'll play my answers to your questions on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I'm traveling. Do remember, this is the month of June. It's an important month in the history of the Christian Research Institute. We need your support. If you can pray for us, please do that. And if you can support us tangibly, it would make a world of difference in the lives of people around the world. Thanks for tuning in.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust.
In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.